If you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're continuing to think about Elijah. There are two figures that stand out as two of the most unusual and awe-inspiring prophets in the Old Testament. And they come right together, Elijah and Elisha. Perhaps no more courageous or bold prophet ever strode across the pages of ancient biblical history than this man named Elijah. We're going to be looking at that text that concerns Elijah on Mount Carmel. The contest on Mount Carmel, and we're starting with verse 17, and we're going to be thinking about the event through verse 40, but I want to call your attention to relevant passages as we come to them. I want right now to call your attention to 18:21. Verse 21 says, "And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions?'" By the way, the word falter there in the original language means dance. How long will you dance between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. We're thinking about Elijah as one who contended for the faith in the contest on Mount Carmel. Sometimes we're called upon to contend for our faith. I do not mean to be contentious, but there are occasions when we must contend for the faith. In the Bible, time and time again, God raised up certain men and women to be contenders. There are some things that we don't have to contend for, and we shouldn't worry too much about that, according to our Lord. For example, we don't necessarily have to contend for the house that we live in, or the clothes that we wear, or the car that we drive, nor even whether we are for Alabama or for Auburn. Although I do have my own prejudices, I'll turn my ring around here. Some things are not worth contending for, but in the eternal scheme of things, there are some things that are absolutely necessary for us to contend for. In the Word of God, God does not allow any secret disciples. In the occasion where the woman who had the chronic illness, the issue of blood, who touched our Lord's garment and she was healed, she stayed in the crowd as if to be in the background. But Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And he made her come forward and declare her faith. And sometimes God puts us in positions where we have to stand and deliver. To stand up and to be counted for Christ and for the gospel. I have an image in my mind. It was actually a picture that I discovered when I was a child, an older child. And I was looking through life's picture history of World War II. It was a gruesome magazine filled with images of the Holocaust. But right after that, the later pictures had this picture in it. And that was an East German who was in Berlin. It was right when the Berlin Wall went up. And maybe you've seen this. But here is a picture of an East German standing with a rock in his hand, facing off a tank with a rock. Contend, stand. Last week we were thinking about Elijah and Ahab. Ahab was out to get Elijah. I mean, it had not rained. Elijah just burst on the scene and then he prayed, "Don't let it rain," and it hadn't rained for about 3 years. We can appreciate that. I know when I'm driving around and I drive through a thunder shower, I always say to myself, "Oh, I hope it's raining on my yard." It hardly ever is, but that's what I hope. And here was a man who prayed that it wouldn't rain. And so the king of Israel really did not like him. Particularly when you consider that the gods that Ahab worshipped were supposed to be in control of the rain. And so King Ahab was the king of Israel at this time. There were two kingdoms, the northern and the southern, and his was the northern kingdom. And out of Samaria he ruled, and he had led the people astray back into the worship of the Baal and the Asherah. And he had married a pagan princess from Tyre, which is sort of in the direction of northwest as you would go from Birmingham to Tuscumbia. Tyre was on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and her name was Jezebel, and she was the Old Testament Terminator. When she came into Israel, she began to terminate all the prophets of God, to get rid of them in order to put in her value system, her reality, and to worship her own gods. And so Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. And now in the text that we find here, we have Ahab who comes before Elijah and they meet toe to toe, nose to nose, face to face, and we have a contest in the brewing. And that contest is carried on in this way, beginning in verse 17. "Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, O troubler of Israel?' And he answered," that is Elijah, "'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, you have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel.'" Now Mount Carmel was in Jezebel's territory. Do you see the irony of what Elijah is setting up? This is a big deal, and it is spectacular what happens on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is on the Mediterranean Sea as well. It's just south of Tyre. It's higher up. Supposedly the fertility gods of Baal and Asherah would be at their best because the grass would still be somewhat green in higher elevations. And so Elijah says, "Gather all the prophets," look in verse 19, "send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." You see, Israel had forsaken God. And so Elijah offered this contest to them. "You tell the 450 prophets of your God and the 400 female prophetesses to meet me on Mount Carmel, and all Israel gathered together." And then this is what Elijah said to all Israel in verse 21, "How long will you dance between two opinions? If Baal is God, follow him. But if the Lord is God, then follow him. And what is more, now we're going to issue a challenge and give the prophets of Baal an opportunity to prove that their God is real and that the God of the Bible is unreal." The challenge. There were actually three ways in which Elijah challenged the people in that day. There were three challenges. The first was a challenge to the nation. The second was a challenge to his culture. And the third was a challenge to modern religion as it existed in his time and century. And we see from each one of these challenges ways in which we may also be called upon to contend for the faith. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the proof of your faith, which is more precious than gold which perishes, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Men and women, there is nothing that is more precious to you than this. That is that your faith be intact. You probably know for sure from your own experience. And so Elijah, whenever the faith of God of the Bible was challenged in Old Testament time, God raised up contenders. He raised up an Abraham or a Moses or a Daniel or an Elijah or a Jeremiah or an Apostle Paul later on. He raised up men and women who would stand and deliver. I said he challenged his nation. He challenged his nation because his nation had forsaken God, and they were always doing this. In fact, in the Old Testament, we can read the whole history of the Old Testament as a history of failure, of the failure of God's Old Testament people to be faithful to him. Interestingly enough, in the book of Numbers, which is really not about numbers, it's actually about the wilderness journey, after God led a million Hebrews out of Egypt into the wilderness, do you know what they concluded? I mean, God had parted the sea. He had given them all the plunder of Egypt. He led them and he fed them manna. He gave them quail. He provided water. And yet they concluded, and this is what the book of Numbers says, God is trying to kill us. Another sad commentary in the Old Testament is Judges 2:10. And it says this, there arose another generation after them, that is the generation of the first believers, there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord. Now friends, if that isn't a warning to us as to where our priorities ought to be in training the next generation, you know, it was noisy, but it was fantastic. This past week here at the church, Sherry had the bonus days, and I think there was something like 80 fourth and fifth graders who were here. 80 fourth and fifth graders. That's what it's all about. I said Elijah challenged his nation. Sometimes you and I need to challenge our nation too. We have to contend for the faith. I'm sorry, that's what we have to do. I mean, this nation was founded on theistic principles and in some ways Christian principles, but certainly theistic. I mean, the some of our early fathers were in the signers of the Constitution were Christians, a pastor, Presbyterian pastor, John Witherspoon. I remember reading about a pastor who was preaching in Virginia right before the Revolutionary War, and this pastor preached his sermon. He was wearing all the clerical garb, the robe, and then after he preached relative to this nation, he disrobed. He took off his robe, and underneath his robe was a full German colonel's uniform. And he marched out the church, and 300 men in his congregation enlisted in the Continental Army. Did you know that 80 to 85% of the officers in the Continental Army in North Carolina were Presbyterian elders or pastors? Elijah challenged his nation, and sometimes we are put in a position where we have to do the same. But he also challenged his culture. What was his culture? His culture now was a lifestyle that had been dictated by what was real. And they believed that what was real were Baal and Asherah because they control nature. But also, do you know what the Baal and the Asherah cults were? They were sex cults. I mean, church had come a long way. You would go to their temple, and there would be somebody to accommodate you. He challenged his culture. That to them was reality. He challenged his culture as to what was reality, and that reality was the God of the Bible. And that's why he set up this contest. If Baal is God, okay, follow him. But he challenged their lifestyle. What lifestyle, if we think about our lifestyle today, there are challenges that we have. There are many influences upon our lifestyle that approximate the Baal and the Asherah. I'm not against television. My wife and children will testify, whenever I can, I like to sit in front of the tube in a mind-numbing stupor. And not think about anything, not have to make any kind of decision. But let's face it. I mean, the values that are picked up from television are values that turn upside down biblical Christianity. Look at the role of the father on television, the sitcoms. Some of them are quaint and funny, but the father is usually a goofus, and the children are usually instructing the father and counseling the father. What kind of society is that? And so Elijah challenged that. And he challenged not only his nation and culture, but he challenged the modern religion. And there are different ways that we could challenge that. But the important thing, we don't have necessarily the problem of sex cults in the church. Although sometimes in reading the newspaper and the media, we pick that up. But that's the exception. But what we do need to be sure is that we follow the Word of God. We follow the Scripture, and that we're informed by faithfulness to God's own Word. So Elijah challenged these people at that time. And what he did was he set up, and this was his challenge to the prophets of Baal. He said, okay, what you need to do is to set up an altar. And so they set up the altar. This is all happening on Mount Carmel, remember? And this is a contest. He said, you set up an altar to Baal and put a bull sacrifice on that altar and then pray to Baal and see if Baal will send down fire and consume that sacrifice. And then Elijah said, I'll do the same. And whichever sacrifice is consumed, that's the one who wins. So they said, okay, we'll agree to that. And they set up their sacrifice, and then they began to call upon Baal. I want you to look over on verse 26. It says, so they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. I mean, all morning long they were doing this. Hear us, O Baal. And then Elijah, you see, he is kicked back watching all this. He knew nothing was going to happen. But then he gets sarcastic. Look in verse 27. It says, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he's God. In other words, shout louder. Shout louder, for he's got, either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and he must be awakened. And they cried out loud in the afternoon, and the Bible says they began to cut themselves and slice themselves, and they began to bleed, and by that time they were exhausted. And then look at this profound verse in verse 29. It says at the end, but there was no voice. No one answered, and no one paid attention. You know, there are ways in which the prophets of Baal in our day and time still try to prove that the God of the Bible is unreal. And you have to watch it, Christian. Sometimes you'll buy into that system if you're not careful. School system gave up prayer and Bible reading, and I'm not taking a broadside against the school system. Don't interpret it that way. But when the school system gave up Bible reading and prayer in the schools, do you know that that morality and academic performance has declined on ACT and SAT tests since then? In the 1970s, we tried to correct it by introducing what is called values clarification, as if we could tell somebody you ought to be kind. The problem was they didn't have any reason why they should be kind. George Washington, when he left presidency as our first president, in his final address to Congress, he appealed to the Congress. He said, "Don't separate morality from religion." You see, you don't have any basis for morality if you don't have religion. Why should you help an old lady, as Francis Schaeffer said, why should you help an elderly lady across the street any more than leaving her out in the middle of the traffic? It doesn't matter. If there's no eternal value system, it doesn't matter. And so Elijah challenged that, and we often see that challenge today. For example, there was a barrister in England, a lawyer who decided he was going to try to disprove the resurrection. He was tired of hearing about all this literal historical resurrection of Jesus, and he said, "I can prove it. I can get the evidence, and just as if I'm in preparing a case for presentation in court, I'm going to disprove that Jesus was ever resurrected." And so he got all his evidence and he started reading the Bible, and you know what happened to him? Ha! He was converted! I mean, I had a physician one time I visited who had visited my church, and I spent 2 hours in his home trying to convince him of the God of the Bible and the authenticity of the Word of God. And I used all the archaeological, apologetic, and theological arguments I mustered, and it was good. And 2 hours later, he wasn't converted, and 3 months later, he called me, and he said, "Langston, I just wanted you to know that I now believe the Bible is the Word of God." And I thought to myself, now what? I said, "Well, tell me about it." What I was thinking was, what compelling argument that I used finally brought him around. You know what he said? He said, "I read it." I mean, the Bible, the Word of God, is like a lion. You don't need to defend it. It is the power of God. And then it was Elijah's turn. And Elijah prepared his sacrifice, and he put a bull on it, and he said, "Pour water on it." And they poured water on it. And he said, "Pour more water on it." And they did it once, they did it twice, they did it three times, poured water on the sacrifice. And then Elijah prayed. If you have your text there, Elijah prayed in verse 36. He said, "Let it be known this day that you are God." Fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. Reminds us of another fire. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit descended upon the church, and fire, as it were, cloven tongues of fire, descended upon God's people and gave to them the power. Sometimes God calls us to be contenders, men and women. We can be like Elijah. Not all of us are. Sometimes it's going to be quiet, salt, and light, and like an inconspicuous seed growing somewhere. But stand, Christian, for the faith. Make sure you're a Christian. Adorn the gospel with your life. Train your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And if you're called upon to stand, then stand. There is an ancient hymn where one of the lines goes, "And when the warfare is fierce and the battle is long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song, and hearts are brave again and arms are strong." Stand and deliver. Stand and deliver. Let us pray.